What a joy it is to be back. Thanks for inviting me back to share here on a Saturday morning. I was just talking to Bob earlier, and I was reminding that for 25 years we used to do once a year men's conference at Anaheim Convention Center, and Lord willing, I was talking to some guys the other night, we were starting to pray, so you could be in prayer for that, and that we could gather, you know, all of us together in Southern California, all of us men, once a year to do that. It's exciting to see this Ironman gathering, because that's what we need to do, is like Dan said, iron sharpens iron. I do want to thank you, Nathan, for the great testimony to encourage my heart, and then also Bob, 45 years being married. Guys, if you could do me a favor, me too, that we would each and every day that we remember to pray for Bob. It's not easy. It never will be easy when you lose somebody that's so big part of your life. So please keep them in prayer. And then when you guys were sharing your scriptures, I was reminded the importance of one that David said in Psalm 119, where he says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Praise God that you guys are being about the Word of God, that you're studying God's Word, because really that's what changes our lives. The Word of God is powerful. It changes us. It transforms us. So be about the Word of God. On Sunday nights, we go through the Bible verse by verse like I've been taught my whole life, 42 years with Pastor Chuck. I didn't know any difference, so we continue along. In fact, we started live streaming on Sunday night so people around the world could go verse by verse. On Thursday night, we started the book of Revelation. You know, there's a blessing in just reading the book of Revelation. Don't be afraid of it. If you also you look at it, say, I don't know what it means. But just start praying and read through the book of Revelation, because I see the book of Revelation is history told in advance. But the beauty is about the book of Revelation, it isn't fake news. That's what we get nowadays. It's something you can count on. It's real. And I would challenge you to read through it, to talk about the return of Jesus Christ, because not only is the story great that we get to know the forgiveness of God this day, walk in this grace, but He's got our future planned out for us. And it's a glorious future as we look forward to that day when Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, return for us. Well, this morning I want to talk to you guys about something that every guy deals with, that we battle with. What's that? Our flesh. Each and every day it comes up and wants to whack us out, doesn't it? You know, and so what we want to do is we want to look at an Old Testament story in order to try to bring some light to us to even this day in 2017. So if you can turn with me in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25. As we look at this king named, there's this people group known as the Amalekites, and the dangers that they brought to the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 25, this is Moses talking here in the story, and in verse 17 he says, "Remember what Amalek did," and that's the king, "did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt. How he met thee by the way, and smote the hindmost of thee, even all the feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies, round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, and thou shalt not forget it." What we have is a very interesting story. To paint the picture a little bit for us, of course, what was going on? Back in the book of Exodus, you had, you know, of course, the nation of Israel being birthed. Before that, for 400 years, where were that? Where were they? They were in Egypt, and they were slaves. And then God, with His miraculous hand, deliver them out of the, as we read in the scriptures, the cruel hand of the taskmaster. They were enslaved in bondage. But when they left, of course, who were they? They were slaves. Were they trained soldiers at this time? No. They were just glad to be set free from them. And so as they started moving out of Egypt and started heading towards the promised land, we hear this king named Amalek, and he was on the opposite side, he was very trained in warfare, and all of his people group, all of his people were just a tremendous army. And so as they were seeing them coming and where they're at, they were up in the areas known as Moab. And as Israel was going down through the valley, and how many people were traveling with Moses at this time? Remember, he came in as a small family? They estimate right now that, as we're seeing here in Deuteronomy, there was something like 1.6 million people moving through. So as the king saw that this huge amount of people, even though they were untrained, he says, we got to do something. We got to attack them. So back in Genesis, it tells us the story about it, and you can read it in Exodus chapter 17, of the attack of King Amalek. And what he did, as we see in the scriptures here that we read in Deuteronomy, instead of coming down there and fighting them and going against the strong people of the nation of Israel, he attacked them from the backside. He would come by as the nation was coming through the valley, the weaker ones, the elderly, the children, the moms that couldn't keep up. He came behind them and attacked and wiped them out. And God said, he says, I'm going to remember this. I want you to make sure, Moses, when you come against them, that you completely destroy the Amalek for what they did to us as we were traveling through the land. I mean, isn't that a cheap shot? When you come against your weakest point and your weakest defense and you're looking to destroy them? Well, that's exactly what they did. Over there in Exodus chapter 17, as it re-describes the story, it tells that when the battle was going on, Moses was up on the mount, and he was seeing everything going on, and Joshua and Caleb, and then some of the guys were around him, and what they did, they said as Moses' hands were lifted unto the Lord, they were winning the battle. But after a long time during the day, his arms got tired, right? And so he started dropping his hands, and the Amalek would start winning. And so what they did is they had one guy on one side, another guy on the other side. They lifted up his arms. They found some stones to put underneath him to hold him up. So throughout the day that they had a victory, they had a tremendous victory there. And it tells them to make an altar unto the Lord. And an altar back then would just find some great old rock where you could offer unto the Lord. And they called the name of the place that they were there, they gave it a name called Jehovah Nisi, which means the Lord is our banner. That's the banner that we're going to fight under, that we're going to battle under. How about that, guys, huh? Battle underneath the name of the Lord. Instead of running out with a flag saying USC, right? Yeah, we're going to laugh. They haven't been that good lately. But they go out with our banner, that Jehovah God fights for us. And so that was something they were supposed to do and they were supposed to make. But he kept on saying that the Amalek's are going to be a problem to you from generation to generation to generation. They're in Exodus. We're to be dealing with the problems of that. It's interesting in the history. One of the things that you find in the history of the nation of Israel as you look back, it's known as typical history. As you look at certainly the nation of Egypt, when they were having in bondage, it was like unto us that where they were bound to sin. They were underneath slavery at that time. When Pharaoh, of course, was a type of Satan. Why is that? He didn't want to let them go. He wanted to hold them in bondage. Even this day, Satan wants to keep people in bondage. That's why my brother was sharing with us how when you see somebody that's hurting, don't sit there and judge them and write them off. Pray for them that they can be set free. Because the Satan, you know, the Pharaoh's still alive. He's trying to keep people in bondage. The only person that's able to set us free is who? It's Jesus Christ. He that has a son is what? Is free indeed. And so we need to pray for that. And of course, passing through the Red Sea was a type of what? Of being baptized by being known that you're now living under the newness of Christ. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians so that we become what? New creatures. All things are passed away. Have you guys ever remember, maybe you guys didn't have this, I had this one as a kid growing up. It was called an Etch-a-Sketch pad. You ever remember those? They're pretty cool, right? You could shake them or write on them. I had the kind, we couldn't afford those fancy ones where you had the knobs. We just had a piece of paper you write on, right? But the thing is, when I became Christ, became born again, everything was written on there. But then it got lifted up and it became brand new. And that's how you are with Christ. You're brand new. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And you might say, well, Pastor Jerry, I still sin. Well, let me put my hand up there with you guys. The beauty is what does John tell us in 1 John? He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from sin and make us brand new again. So up goes the extra sketcher. You can shake it, and each and every day you can know the mercies and the forgiveness of Christ. Of course, Christ in the Old Testament is the rock. And that rock is known as that water that flows, where God has given us that new hope, that living water, that life in Christ as we come to Him. But finally, in our stories, Amalek. Amalek, of course, is a type of warfare. The type of our flesh that we deal with each and every day. Believe me, guys, every time, every person who comes to know Jesus Christ, and almost immediately, as soon as they say, I believe in you, Jesus, I ask your forgiveness, and as soon as you say, amen, you know who's waiting at the door right next to you or hops up on your shoulder and say, you didn't really believe that, did you? You know, he's there just trying to attack you each and every day. Paul tells us in Galatians 5, he says, the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. There's a war going on. There's a war for your life. There's a war for your mind each and every day. The war is for the control of your mind, guys. Paul wrote to the Romans, they that are in the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are in the spirit, the things of the spirit. Now, the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the spirit is peace and joy. So the mind is really the battlefield that he wants to control, that he wants to bring in into our lives. James said in James chapter 1, verse 13, he says, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away by what? His own lust and appetite. Then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Sin begins in my thoughts. This is where I must first deal with it. Paul wrote that I must bring every thought in captivity to the obedience of him, of Jesus Christ. And that's 2 Corinthians 10:5. That's a good verse for us to memorize and to meditate on. Every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. It's while those thoughts begin. Will thoughts of temptation begin, guys? I have an opportunity to choose the Lord. I have an opportunity to choose to do what is right. The Bible tells me, as a man, that when temptation comes, I should remove my foot from evil. It doesn't say that I got to wait for the pastor to help me to move, does it? Or help Dan to come up there and say, hey, brother, I see you're struggling. Let me help me move your foot. You know what? Dan's not going to be there when temptation comes my way. It really constitutes my will. Am I willing to serve the Lord? Is He truly my Lord? Have I counted the cost to follow Jesus Christ? Jesus said to one time to His disciples, He says to a people group, a bunch of people that were gathered around Him, He says, what is the profit of a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What is the profit to you if you give in to sin in your life and you miss out on the blessings of God? There's consequences for our sin. Paul wrote, he says, if I sow to the flesh, I reap corruption. And so I have a choice, and the choice begins at my mind, that I need to make sure that I choose God, and I'm going to make that choice and say, Lord, I want to follow you. See, the thing is in our stories, the Amalek, it hasn't changed. He comes to us during our weakest point. And he seeks to attack us when we're most vulnerable. Maybe when you're tired. Maybe when you had a bad day at work. Any of you have ever had that? Maybe when there's a lot of stresses at home and you get on home and dinner's not ready. And your wife says, hey, you haven't taken the trash out yet. I mean, seriously, she hasn't even said hi to you. Maybe she's had a bad day. So what are you going to do with it? Are we going to choose to follow the Lord in a real life situation? Are we going to give in to our anger? Give in, or else we're going to give in to Christ and follow Him. He attacks at our weakest point. See, the problem is this is a continuous battle over our flesh. When Jesus Christ died and He rose again, He was victorious over sin and death. He allowed us to, and He rose triumphantly over us, over anything that could come against us. But the battle continues each and every day. As long as we live in this body, we're going to deal with three things. We're going to deal with our flesh. We're going to deal with the world, every temptation that throws at us. And also, we're going to be dealing with the devil himself. Because the devil wants to pull the rug out from underneath you. Because if he can, then your life no longer is making a difference. You find how all of a sudden you might be filled with joy and joy and fellowship right here, and before you know it, at the end of the day, man, you're back in the flesh. And where does your testimony go for Jesus Christ? It goes right out the window. You know, and I think it's so important that we realize that the battle comes each and every day towards us as the enemy wants to draw us into the world of the flesh. And he knows you. He studies you. And he knows how to push your button. Each and every one of us could be different in the areas that we struggle in. And so he looks for opportunities to bring you down. But it's interesting, in my life, I don't find a battle just once a day. It's almost moment by moment. Sometimes he comes after me many times to try to draw me in, into the flesh. I find myself doing a lot of driving lately. And the flesh comes out with me in the car a lot of times, especially with those guys that are in front of me or those gals that want to cut me off and all that. And I recently say, I'm going to make a difference. I'm not going to let those cars get me now. I'm going to change myself. I'm going to be a nice driver. Well, I worked most of yesterday, so there's one guy almost killed me, right? But the fact is I have a choice. I have a choice to follow the Lord. You know, Christianity, I think, has really played out in real life. It's easy to lift up my hands and praise on Sunday morning. I mean, but Monday morning when it hits, now that's when we come, when we need to make choices in our lives. Are we going to follow the Lord, or are we not? It's interesting. The flesh, like you said, it tells us where God said the flesh of the Amaleks, they're going to be dealing with from generations to generations to generations. Saul came to him, or Samuel came to Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15, where he says in verse 1, the Lord sent me to anoint you as king over all his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken unto the voice of the word of the Lord. And thus says the Lord of hosts, I remember what Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way, and he came out from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that you have, and spare them not, but slay both men and women, infants and suckling, and ox and sheep and camel and asses. So the word was real clear that from Samuel to Saul, what he was supposed to do with the flesh. He was to utterly destroy it. That was 400 years after Moses had given us this word in Deuteronomy. I think it's interesting where God commands aren't concerned in our flesh. Paul, in writing to the book of Romans, another great chapter to read. Oh, and by the way, guys, I haven't found a bad chapter in there, right? In the whole Bible. I haven't found a bad verse. They're all good to read. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, he says, "For if we live after the flesh, you shall, what? Die." That's the spiritual death that goes out the window when we live after the flesh. But if you, through the Spirit, and that's the key, if we, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you should live. Again, a choice. A choice. Am I going to live for God? Am I going to live by the Spirit? He says, if I do, I'll have victory. I'll be able to enjoy and walk in the Spirit and do the things that God would have me to do. He goes on in verse 14, "But put ye the Lord Jesus, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." What does it mean to make no provision? I think you guys know it. Then you don't do things that would put yourself in harm's way. There are those that have trouble with pornography. And now pornography is a real issue because it's so easily accessible to everybody. Back when I was a kid growing up, they would have dirty magazines behind the shelf, and they would have a piece of, you know, a board up above it. If somebody wanted to get it, you know, they would put it in a brown piece of a paper bag, and you would be able to sneak it out through the liquor store or whatever. Not anymore. You're just a click away from it on the internet. I mean, they bombard you if you got any site at all. I go to one of the news sites, Fox News, and down below, before you, as you're reading the news line, you go down below, you go, "Look at Susie, how she's, you know, dressed like so-and-so." If I want to click on it, you go a couple clicks away, hey, before you know it, you're on a pornography site. The enemy's real. And he knows how to attack men, doesn't he? And so he says, make no provision for the flesh. So as a me, knowing that I'm a weak man, I'm no different than you guys. I have to set up safeguards for myself. One of the greatest safeguards I have is being honest with my wife. And say, "Honey, here's my phone. Check out anything that I've ever been on. Here's the internet. Here's all my passwords. Make sure I stand right before the Lord." We need to make conscious awareness. Again, that's a constitution of my will, man. Your will. You have to make the decision. Are you going to count the cost to follow the Lord, or are you going to allow the enemy to have his way with you? If we decide to make provisions for our flesh, don't you think that King Amalek knows that? And he's going to come and get you at your weakest point? Again, his purpose is to defeat you. His purpose is to rob you of your joy. Jesus says of the enemy, he says that he's like Amalek. He comes to rob, steal, and destroy, Jesus said. That's the purpose of the Satan, is to rob, steal, and destroy. What does he want to rob you of? It's your joy, your peace, your assurance that you have in Christ Jesus. Jesus goes on again and he says, "I come to do what? I come to give you life. And life more abundantly." He says, "I want to give you eternal life, but I want you to live your life in the fullness and the blessings of walking with Him this day." The enemy wants to rob you of that. He says, make no provisions for the flesh. As you go on in the story of Saul, some 400 years later, remember, it goes on in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, and it says, "And Saul and the people spared Agai, and the best of the sheep, and the oxen, and the fatling, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refused, they destroyed utterly." Can you imagine the thinking? He probably came back, and he says, Prophet Samuel, you didn't really mean this, did you, that we should destroy everything? Don't you know that they got some really good sheep down there? Why should we destroy everything? And those girls that they have, man, they're great. Let's keep them alive. And so he started compromising with his flesh, what the God had given you him to do. And guys, the moment that you compromise, you've already lost. Daniel, one reason why I love Daniel so much as a young man, he said about himself, he says, "I purposed within my heart that I would not defile myself with the king's meat." I got to ask you guys, are you men of purpose? Are you guys of men and have made a decision to follow Jesus Christ? I would encourage you to count the cost. To count the cost of following the flesh or following the Lord is so important for us. See, our victory over our flesh, our victory is found even as Paul wrote in the letter in the book of Galatians. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. He says, Paul had made a decision and said, you know what, I've given up my life. He says, but nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. He found the victory as he lived by faith, believing in the Lord. He says, I live by faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. Thus he wrote in Romans, reckon your own life to be dead. We touched on that earlier. You know that word reckon? Really, truly is a word of faith. It's an accounting word. You know, like those bank counters that would count, you know, at the end of the month how much money you would make or how much money you lost. You take into account that your life is dead, even though you're still moving as a natural man, but your old formal life, you're saying, you know what, that I'm over with that. But by faith, I'm believing in Jesus Christ, and I'm choosing to follow Him. He's not going to follow the Lord anymore. You just say, this part of my life is over. This part of my life is dead, and I'm going to choose to follow the Lord. I'm going to choose to follow Him. What can we learn from King Amalek? That he made choices to destroy his enemy. He took time to examine his enemy, and I don't know if any of you guys have been in the Army or Navy or Air Force, or I don't want to say any of the wrong ones. I always forget one, and I get myself in trouble. Any of the armed services. They study their enemies. In fact, right now, over there in the Pentagon, they're studying an enemy. It's North Korea. They're really paying attention to them. They're trying to examine, try to find out their weaknesses, right? This guy, Amalek, really was Satan himself, has been studying for a long time. Sometimes he lays in the weeds, looking for opportunities to strike. We need to be prepared. Turn with me, as we finish up here, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, I think, really gives us a blueprint for, if I could say, in a military mode of operations, for us to give us a blueprint for victory. How we can have victory over our flesh each and every day, moment by moment. Guys, you don't have to ever fall into your flesh, and if you do, get back up. Remember that you have a gracious, wonderful God that's willing to forgive you. Amen. At the end of Jude, he says, now unto him who's able to keep you from falling. God's able to keep you from falling, but he needs you to make a choice to follow him. If you choose to give yourself, that's why I think it's so important for us today, is to make sure we make a decision here this morning, is not to make provision for our flesh, but to serve the Lord. The key to our victory is found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Again, a great memory verse. If you guys are looking for one for next month with Dan, this is it. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of what? His might. So he's telling us that we as Christians, it's not like, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. If that's who you are, you won't make it. You're wrong. Dependence upon God is crucial. But the key is, when you think about it, he wants to, Paul will say, finally guys, this is everything I want you to know. He says, make sure you stand in the power of his might. You guys are out there in the desert, right? You turn out there, and God bless you guys. You guys are... It's only 145 degrees out there, some there today. God bless you. But one thing that you guys have that we don't have is that you can look up on a summer night and see stars. We can't see that here in Orange County. But you're reminded of the power of His might, that He just spoke those into existence. And the same God that created us, that put everything in existence, wants us to take advantage of that power. I was reminded of a story one day of a guy standing outside of a bank. He was begging. I had his bucket out, and he says, I'm out of work. Please give me some money. And so a guy was in the bank, and he's talking to the teller, and the teller, he goes, man, I need to get a little extra money for that guy outside. He goes, oh, don't worry about him, the teller said. And he thought it was pretty cruel. And then finally she says, this guy is so wealthy. He's got tons and tons of money in our bank right now that he could access at any time, but he chose not to. He'd rather live like a pauper out on the streets, begging for money. Guys, we got more than that money in the bank account. We got God that we can draw on upon each and every day. The Bible simply says that you have not why? Because you ask not. And Paul says, stand in the power of His might when the enemy would come against you. Man, you got Him. And as he goes on, in verse 11, he says, get ready. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you might what? May be able to stand. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Another way of saying the wiles is the trickery. Like he studies you guys. In fact, He'll come as an angel of light. He'll come even with those eyes, kind of those girls where they put all that makeup on and red lips and say, oh, you're the best thing that ever happened. He'll come back here in all kinds of different ways. Be aware. Stand in the power of His might. As He goes on, as He tells us to put on that you may be able to stand. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. He's taken into the spiritual realm then. He says, you don't wrestle just against flesh and blood. We all understand that, don't we? We understand that's a daily battle that we have. He says, what the real battle is we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. There's a battlefield out there for your life. The enemy knows it. And he's making battle over your life even this day. And that's why it's Moses was so concerned that you don't give yourself over to King Amalek. That he has a game plan to try to knock you off course. But we as believers, we're victorious through Christ Jesus as we put on the whole armor of God. He says, don't get dressed in your own armor, you'll fail. Each and every day as you get up and say, okay, I'm going to put my clothes on, I'm going to put God's armor on. Pretty cool, right? Then you get to wear that as you go out. Don't go out the door unless you're spiritually prepared. Spending time in prayer, spending time in the Word, and making that choice, as me in my house this day, we're going to serve the Lord. And then as he goes, as we conclude here, as he talks about the principalities of power, he says, verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand. Have you done everything to stand? Have you made the choice to serve Jesus Christ? Have you made the choice to surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Or are you still sitting on the fence? The one foot still in the world thinking it has something to offer? Let me tell you, the world doesn't have nothing to offer. Remember what it's like at the end of one day when a man goes out and chooses to drink? In fact, it even tells us, Moses tells us that sin is pleasurable for a season. The enemy will always tell you how great that is to go out with your friends and party and have a great time there that night. But he never tells you what it's like the next morning, does he? The yuck that you feel, the hungover. Or a friend of mine that I knew quite a few years ago now, he decided he had a moment of his flesh take over. And he knew this girl up at San Bernardino. He went out and hung out with her. And before he knew it, he was married. He went out and had just one night with her. He constituted what is known as a deadly disease that got a hold of him, his AIDS, for one night. One night. make no provision for the flesh. Make sure you stand in the power of His might. Hey, put on the full armor of God. God so richly wants to bless you, men. He wants to use you. But make sure we know and we understand there's a battle out there. Our victory is in Christ Jesus. God wants to bless you. He wants to bless you. And He loves you. And then I want to leave you with this last word of encouragement here this morning. You might say to me, Pastor Terry, I'm struggling. I'm struggling bad with the flesh. Okay, up comes my arm, right? You deal with it. But you got to make choices. You have to make choices to follow the Lord. And if you do make a mistake, say, Lord, please forgive me. I'm an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, that's ever making intercession for me. That's exactly why Jesus Christ died for me, is that I'm a man living in this body of sin, and sometimes I cave into it. Do I want to stay there? No. It's my prayer that if the Lord tarries by this time next year, that each and every one of you guys would come up and be able to do that 3-minute testimony, and you'll be able to say, my life's been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power of God and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit has changed me, and I'm no longer living like I used to live. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. All things are done away. I pray for you men that you'll make those choices. That will make choices to follow the Lord. One of the great victories that we have that we celebrate together, Jesus said, as you gather, as often as you do this, you do remind yourself it's the price that was paid for our victory. Our liberty cost us. A few months ago, I was speaking in over in Wisconsin at a pastor's conference, and I flew into Minneapolis, and I got out of the plane and got in the car driving out, and there was what is their version of their Arlington Cemetery there, and all the crosses were laid out there on that field, and it always stops me to realize the freedom, my freedom, was cost those guys' lives and those ladies' lives. Freedom always comes at a price. The price of our freedom came at Calvary. And we're to celebrate communion. And we're to pass out communion here. And then we'll take part together as we conclude here today. And so, if you guys want to pass them out. And as we're taking communion, guys, maybe you're here today saying, you know, Terry, I came crawling in. I've been battling with my flesh. Remember the price that was paid at Calvary for our victory. That He's here ready to forgive you. Maybe you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior yet. My question to you is, why not? It's the greatest life that you can experience. And I would ask right now, if you don't know Jesus Christ, as we pray, that you might receive Him as Lord and Savior. And if you're struggling, may God set you free this day, that you can experience freedom to live for Christ Jesus. The price has been paid. That's what we hold here in our hand. And you'll see that as you open up this little wafer, a little piece of bread, symbolizing His body that was broken for you. One of the most difficult verses in the Bible is there in the Gospel where it says that Jesus took His last breath. Death is real. And He took His last breath just willingly for me, but that I might know the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. So why don't we pray and then we'll take part together. Father, we do thank You. We thank You as we hold this element, this bread. I can't imagine what You went through for our life. You said that no man takes Your life, but You lay it down freely for us. Lord, we come to You humble, knowing that we deserve death. But You offered us life because You became sin for us. And Lord, we thank You for the forgiveness And I pray that if there's anybody here who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior right now, that they would just simply receive you as their Lord, and they just simply say, "Dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. Please come into my heart. Please fill me with your Spirit. And I thank you in Jesus' name." And those of us who struggle with our flesh, that we too might know the victory that you have for us day by day. Maybe it's drinking. Lord, would you please set them free? Maybe it's pornography, Lord, that you would dry up that appetite for their flesh. Maybe it's cursing. Maybe it's lying and cheating, Lord. I just pray that they might have victory even this day. And that you would help them this week to make good choices. Even as Joshua said, "It's me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Help us to serve you and follow you." And so thus we thank you for the forgiveness that we have and what the broken body means to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we take part together? You know, that same night in that beautiful upper room that he was gathered with his disciples, they were looking back at the Old Covenant. The Old Testament really was based upon to the nation of Israel, if you do this, then I'll bless you. If you don't do this, then you'll be cursed. And in Jesus says, "This is the new covenant that I have with you written in my blood." And this symbolized the blood of Jesus Christ, the commitment that he made for you. You know what is a covenant? It's a covenant of grace. Covenant of mercy. That even though that God, he knows you thoroughly, that you might fail and you will fail, that there's grace and there's love that you can know even this day. Let's pray and give thanks. Father, we thank you for, Lord, as we hold this cup, Lord, as we think about your mercy and your grace that you've given us, the new covenant, the new commitment of love, we thank you for your love that you have for us. Lord, that you've given us victory through the cross. And every time we look at the cross and we take part in his blood, it tells us that we show and reminded of the promise that you've made that you will come again. We thank you for that hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we take part together? You know, one of the things that it was right in there in the book of Corinth, as Jesus said, as often as you drink this and you break bread together, he says, remind each other that I'm coming back. Isn't that the good news? The story doesn't end. That Jesus Christ is coming back soon. I long to come back with you guys. I don't